The word of God to which we call your attention is found in Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." This a bit of sacred history, beloved, from which I chose the words of my text tonight, is so well known that I need not introduce them to you. It speaks to us, that is, the text speaks to us of the calling of the jailer at Philippi. And I want to call your attention, first of all, to the wonder of that calling. In the second place, to the object of that calling, to what he was called, and in the third place, to the fruit of that calling. Many things have been said about this text, beloved, and many corruptions have been connected with these words. I remember in my very first charge, I had only two, by the way, but in my first charge in Holland, they often came to me when I preached the truth of God's sovereign grace and nothing else. When they appeal to this text and said, "Yeah, Domine, but we must believe. We must believe." And of course, in a way, we would say, who denies that? Yet, beloved, when in my first charge, they came to me with that statement and that peculiar light, I used to say, "No, that's not true. That's not true. What they would say, must be believed." I said, "No. No, they mustn't believe. Why don't you say we do believe? When you say we must believe, you mean to say we must do something. It's our responsibility to believe. It's up to us to believe. If we do not believe, we cannot be saved, you may just say. Faith is conditional. A condition of your salvation. That's what they meant. And therefore, an answer to those statements, I used to say no. When the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" the Apostle Paul really said, "You must do nothing. You must believe." That's not doing anything. That's the grace of God. And beloved, it's so strange that they always try to distort that pure gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Distort it in such a way that somehow man must enter in. Somehow man must do something. Somehow man must fulfill certain conditions, even though it be only the condition of faith. I think it's so strange, and not because it is not sinfully human, for it is indeed. It's certainly sinfully human to want to add something to our salvation, to have something to do with our own salvation. I think that is certainly sinful or human. But on the other hand, it's so strange because the scriptures are so entirely foreign to anything of the kind. That's also the case here. This whole history of the jailer, beloved, is one grand and beautiful illustration of the truth that is expressed in Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This whole history, if I might call it history, it's super history, it's not common history. It's history above history, beloved. This whole history of the conversion, or rather, I would say, of the calling of the jailer, is one great wonder. Nothing else. It's a wonder. A wonder from beginning to end. A tremendous wonder that lies on the very surface of the text. That's true already when for a moment we consider the calling of the jailer, the calling, the way he was called was a wonder. Consider, there are four elements in that calling, four elements that I must briefly develop a moment. There is the element of the earthquake. That certainly was a wonder. A wonder wrought by Christ. Christ was in the earthquake. In the second place, There is the despair of the jailer. He wants to commit suicide. That also is a wonder. A wonder of Christ. In the third place, there is the outcry of the jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That certainly is a wonder. No question about it. And finally, there is the preaching of the gospel to the jailer. And that too is one of the greatest wonders in the world, the preaching of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's all a wonder. And how anyone can introduce conditions, can introduce anything of man in this history, I say once more, is to me a mystery. Now let me develop that a moment. There's first of all the earthquake. This particular earthquake was certainly a wonder. In a way, all earthquakes are wonders. In a way. But this particular earthquake was a very special wonder, as is very evident if you consider the time and the place and the effects of that earthquake. The earthquake happened exactly at the moment when the jailer had to be called. The earthquake evidently was localized under the prison. We don't read of anything else in the city that was disturbed by the earthquake. It was just the prison that was shaken. In the third place, the prison was shaken in such a way that it was not destroyed. The prison wasn't destroyed at all. But the doors were opened. The doors of the prison were opened. And the bands of the prisoner were all loosed. That's a very strange earthquake. And therefore, that earthquake was an earthquake of Christ. An earthquake for a very special purpose, beloved. And now, a wonder is, in general, that power of the grace of God whereby he lifts the sin-cursed world from sin and destruction into the everlasting glory of God's everlasting kingdom. That's a wonder. That's always a wonder. Whether you talk about individual wonders, like the raising of the dead, or the cleansing of lepers, or the opening the eyes of the blind, and the strengthening of the lame, and so on and so forth, or whether you speak of a wonder in quite in general, a wonder is always a work of God's grace. And the wonder always is a sign of the fact that God is going to raise the sin-cursed world from sin and death and destruction into the glory of his everlasting kingdom and covenant. That's always a wonder. But an earthquake is a very special sign of such a wonder. An earthquake, beloved, means that the kingdom of God bursts forth, symbolically, by the way, the kingdom of God bursts through the present world. An earthquake proclaims loudly the fashion of this world passes away. That's what an earthquake does, any earthquake. An earthquake tells you the fashion of this world passes away. But the earthquake also tells you, through the passing away of the fashion of this world, the new world comes. The new kingdom the new covenant, the everlasting world of the kingdom of God, of eternal glory. That's an earthquake. That's the sign of the earthquake. The earthquake opens the way for the kingdom of heaven. Now, we might say, why this earthquake here? Why this earthquake? Beloved, the earthquake in this particular case meant the jailer, of course. Or we may probably say the earthquake was also a vindication of the apostles, of Paul and Silas. The earthquake was probably a vindication of the church of Philippi. I won't say that was not the case, but nevertheless, the main fact is here that God here in the jail of Philippi had one of his elect. That's all. One of his elect. And mind you, no matter, that's always the case, no matter if the whole world must be turned upside down by the Lord, he will surely save the elect. We surely will. Always there. That's true for the individual elect, that's true for the church. No matter what happens, God will surely save his church. You can depend on that. Don't have to be afraid of that at all. God will save his church. So also here, there was one elect in his house, one elect family, and God wanted to save that one elect, the jailer, and his family, and no matter what was were the means, because it meant, it required strong means, beloved, to change that jailer, don't you worry, it did. He was not even like Paul. Paul, on the way to Damascus, was also called and converted. But he was, after all, a man that was already regenerated from his birth on. Paul was. The conversion on the way to Damascus was a conversion from the old dispensation into the new. Not a conversion from light into darkness altogether. It was a conversion from the law to Christ. But this was a heathen. And God wanted to show, and that's the point of this beautiful history, God wanted to show his power to save the elect without any attempt on man to do anything to it. That's what he wanted to show. And he does. Now notice, the earthquake, the outward earthquake, was after all, principally, in the heart and soul of the jailer. That was the real earthquake. That was the real earthquake. The earthquake in nature would be the sign of the earthquake that took place in the heart and soul of the jailer. That is true, I can show very, very plainly. Notice, you know, when I speak of an earthquake in the heart and soul of the jailer, I mean that in the heart and soul of the jailer, the kingdom of God broke through the corruption of a sinful heart. You call it regeneration, you call it calling, you call it faith, you call it conversion, you can call it anything you want to. But the fact is that the earthquake in nature was only a sign of the earthquake that took place principally in the heart of the jailer in such a way that in his heart the kingdom of God broke through the power of sin and death in his heart, in his soul. That was the earthquake, really. And that's much more of an earthquake than the earthquake in nature. Much more of one. Much more powerful. Much more principal. And that is true, beloved, is evident. Is evident from what happened. Notice. The jailer was sleeping. Sound asleep. There was also thrice. He shouldn't have slept, of course not. He was supposed to guard his prisoners. And a Roman jailer asleep, that's almost impossible. But he was sound asleep. I think Christ made him asleep. And he woke up by the earthquake. That is, he woke up because Christ woke him up. Christ said to him, don't you forget it. Christ said to him, beloved, not in so many words, but through the earthquake, awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Oh, the jailer didn't know anything about that. Of course he didn't. He didn't know anything about it. Know anything about Christ. He didn't know anything about Christ. He didn't know anything about the gospel. It's all a wonder. He didn't know anything about it. But Christ knew. And Christ, through the earthquake, certainly spoke his powerful words to the jailer and said, arise, thou that sleepest, and awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and I will give thee light. That's the earthquake. The earthquake in the soul of the jailer. That is true. Is first of all evident from the despair of the jailer. He didn't know the real cause of his despair either. He didn't know anything about it. Remember that. He didn't know anything about Christ. He didn't know anything about Christ's righteousness. He didn't know anything about the gospel. He didn't know anything about it. And yet, Christ was working with him. How? To the earthquake. And the result was that when the jailer woke up, he found himself on the very brink of hell. Now, mind you, when Christ, I say he found himself on the brink of hell because he wanted to commit suicide. He wanted to commit suicide, the jailer did. He wanted to commit suicide, beloved. That meant he was on the very edge of hell. He didn't know anything about what happened there. He was dumbfounded by the earthquake. He was very, very dumbfounded, very confused. He thought probably all the prisoners had escaped, but they weren't. That was also wonder, beloved. The earthquake had loosed the bands of the prisoners and opened the doors of the prison, and not one prisoner escaped. Not one of them escaped. How do you explain that? Christ, of course. And the jailer had to be called. And when he woke up, he thought all the prisoners escaped, and so on and so forth, so he was going to commit suicide. That meant that he would have gone to hell. That's why I say the jailer found himself on the very brink of hell when Christ had woke him up through the earthquake. And when Christ said to him,
Arise, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That the first effect of the jailer was that he was lying on the brink of hell. That's also the first effect on you and me when Christ says, wake up. That's always the case, and you and me too. Oh, don't forget this. This was a call from heathendom. We are not called from heathendom, are we? We are not. We're talking to children. And the spiritual seed of the covenant, we believe. We have the faith. Christ spoke to us from our very infancy. Not through an earthquake, but through much stronger powers, the power of the gospel. And all your instruction at home, in school, in catechism, in the church, through the preaching, Christ said to you, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And when you hear that voice of Christ, not mine, that doesn't help any. I can't speak. I can't produce an earthquake in your soul. I can command, I can talk, I can speak, I can beg, maybe. I can probably weep, and I can probably deliver an altar call and so on and so forth. I don't, but I can. And that won't help any. It's not a question at all whether I talk. I can't produce an earthquake in your soul. But Christ will. And he does. He does. Do you hear him? Not me, but do you hear him? If we do, then not so certain as the jailer, but nevertheless, you say, nevertheless, I lie on the brink of hell in myself by nature. That's where I belong. That's where I am by nature. That's what the jailer did too, beloved. He was going to commit suicide. He didn't know anything about it. We do, but he didn't. Oh, no, he didn't. He certainly didn't. He was a heathen, but Christ was working with him nevertheless. And then in the second place, when the apostles told him, oh, don't do that. Don't go to hell. Do thyself no harm. Don't go to hell. Then he came back. And then he had the outcry of the jailer, the outcry. Sir, what must I do to be saved? That's second. That's the second sign of the fact that the earthquake took place in the jailer's heart, don't you see? First, lying on the brink of hell, about to commit suicide. Then called back, don't do that. Do thyself no harm. And then, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What in the world did that jailer know about salvation? What did he know about? Did he hear Paul and Silas preach? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Never heard about it. they may have heard, in connection with the case of Paul or Silas, they may have heard that the damsel that had the spirit of divination cried out in the streets of Philippi, "These men show us the way of salvation." That may be. Maybe God even used that damsel for that very purpose, to bring that knowledge at least to the jailer. Otherwise, he didn't know anything about it. He didn't mean to be sure, how can I get out of this predicament? He didn't mean that. Oh, no. He meant salvation. Salvation, beloved, salvation always means the same thing in the Bible. It means to be delivered from the greatest evil and to be made partakers of the highest good. It means to be delivered from sin, to be delivered from unrighteousness, to be delivered from corruption, to be delivered from the power of corruption, to be delivered from death. In one word, to be delivered from death. Death is the evil. The evil. The greatest evil, death is the evil. And to become partakers out of death into life, out of corruption into holiness, out of unrighteousness into righteousness, out of darkness into light. That is salvation. Now, I do not know how much the jailer knew about this. I think he knew very little about it. He didn't know much. But you know, Christ knew. Christ knew. The Spirit of Christ knew. And the Spirit of Christ that produced the earthquake in his soul, so that the kingdom of God came through the kingdom of darkness in his heart. The Spirit of God made him cry out. Not in the same word, but nevertheless, that's what we will do. Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Now, I say again, you are not called like the jailer. I don't think probably any in my audience could possibly be called in the same miraculous and wonderful way as the jailer was called. The jailer that was a heathen, he didn't know anything about salvation. You're not called like him. No, but nevertheless, like the jailer, if Christ breaks through with the Spirit into your heart, you will cry out, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's sure. Without that, there is no salvation. That's sure. Covenant child or no covenant child, but if you don't know anything about that, if you cannot bow your knees before God in Christ Jesus our Lord and say, "Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." Nothing else. Nothing else. Then there is no salvation. That's the second element of salvation. And the third element is faith. Faith. And that came too. Believe. Believe. Oh, what a wonderful word, beloved. What a wonderful word. If Christ says that, Christ. Not if I say it. I can say to you, believe. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't help any. Doesn't help any. Leaves you cold, if I say that. Has no effect either on the wicked or on the righteous, on the elect or on the reprobate. No effect at all. No effect. But I say that. But when Christ says that, beloved, Christ, and Christ was speaking here, it was not Paul and Silas speaking, it was Christ speaking through the preaching of Saul and Paul and Silas. Christ was speaking. Christ said to the jailer, believe in me and thou shalt be saved. Christ said that through the preaching of Paul and Silas. And Christ will say it here too. And so I believe. Oh yes, he believed. He did. Did Paul say, brother, you must believe? Paul said that? You must believe? Oh no. Paul begged him maybe? Please come to Christ? Please believe? Oh no. Oh no. Paul simply said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he believed. Why? Because Christ spoke to him. And if Christ speaks to you, that's another sign that the earthquake has come through your soul, beloved. When Christ speaks to you, you don't say, I must believe, or I'm saved on condition of faith. You say, I do believe. What is faith? What is faith? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only faith there is. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't believe, you cannot believe with the true faith in God outside of Christ. You cannot. You cannot trust in God outside of Christ. God is terrible. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God. Oh yes, he's God. You cannot trust in a man. Christ is God. Just as well God as God is God, he is God. You can never put your trust. You can never believe in man. You cannot believe in a man, Jesus Christ, either. You believe in God, but Christ is God as he has revealed himself unto salvation. That's the difference. Christ is God, the incarnate God, who came, God become flesh in the manger of Bethlehem, who sojourned among us for 33 years. He walked among us. God speaking to us face to face in his flesh, speaking words of eternal life. God speaking to us. God dying for us. God died, beloved. God died. He died on the accursed tree. In the flesh of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God rose again from the dead, having the victory, and is exalted. God in Christ, exalted at the right hand of God, God of God, Emmanuel, the God of our salvation. He is the object of our faith. Believe. Believe. in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is faith? What is faith in Christ? You know? Faith, beloved, is passively the power of God whereby we are engrafted into Jesus Christ. That's passive. Faith actively as again the power of God whereby our soul, our mind, our heart clings to Christ. All is Christ. That's active. People like to speak of activity of faith. And they mean, beloved, we must do something. I know of only one activity of faith according to Scripture, and that's principally the activity whereby the soul clings to Jesus Christ. That is the activity of faith. The rest is modernism. Modernism. We must have Jesus Christ, beloved. And to have Jesus Christ, we must have faith. For outside of faith, we have no Christ. Without faith, we have no Christ. And how can we have Christ by faith? On condition? Cause? My hand? Oh, beloved, if that is the case, then faith, then Christ stands far outside of us. I cannot fulfill any condition. I have no hand to grasp him. He must grasp me first. He must engraft me into him. That's passive faith. And active faith is the power which is the result of that passive faith, is the power whereby I so cling to Christ that I take everything out of him and appropriate unto myself. Christ is the fullness of my emptiness. Christ is the light of my darkness. Christ is the righteousness of my unrighteousness. Christ is the life of my death. That's what Christ is. The fullness of salvation. And I, being engrafted into him by faith as a gift of God, cling to him and draw all things out of him. Faith, beloved, that's a homely illustration, but faith is the power, like the power that connects this building with the electric central power plant in town. Through the wire. The wire that connects this central power plant, this building with the central power plant is faith. Cut that wire and it'll be all dark here. No light. But the power line that connects this building with the power plant, and that power plant is Christ, beloved, that power plant is Christ, makes light in the building. Perhaps you say, yeah, that's all right. But I must stand a switch, otherwise I still die. No, beloved, no, 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 no. You don't turn the switch either. The Holy Ghost instills the power of faith in our hearts. And the Holy Ghost comes and preaches the gospel unto us. Through that power of faith, to that regenerated heart, the Holy Ghost comes, beloved, and preaches to that regenerated heart, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved forever. And even if the power of faith is in my heart, and I would have to do the rest, I simply would not do anything yet. But, beloved, the Holy Ghost turns the switch too. When he turns the switch of the electric light of faith in my heart, then it's light. Then it's light. It's all of grace. By grace ye are saved, through faith, active, passive, living, faculty of faith, or the activity of faith, the clinging to Christ. It's all of grace, nothing of man. And all we have to say, beloved, and all we do say, and that's what God wants you to do, all we have to say to God is, I thank thee, Lord, I thank thee. I, a sinner, unworthy, corrupt, without anything of myself, without any power, without any worthiness, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I thank thee, Lord, that I may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, mustn't we do something? Oh, beloved, don't let's talk about must anymore then. Then we don't talk about must anymore, do we? We shouldn't. If God has called us, if God has wrought, Christ has wrought the earthquake in our hearts, if Christ has brought us to the brink of hell and called us back, and Christ has caused us to cry out, what must I do to be saved? And Christ gave us the faith through his Holy Spirit so that we rejoice. What must we do then? Must we? Oh, no, beloved. Then it's no longer must, but it's a privilege. Privilege. Then we do not say, what must I do now? That's not the fruit of the Christian. Then we are not under the law, but under grace. Then we do not say, now let us walk in sin that grace may abound. God forbid, we say. We do not say, we must. No, we say, oh Lord, I thank thee that I may thank thee. I thank thee that I may love thee. I thank thee that I may rejoice in my salvation. I thank thee that I may love the brethren and that I may walk in the light. That's what the jailer did. Just read when you come home. Read the rest of the chapter. That's what he did. He rejoiced. He rejoiced in God, in Christ. He rejoiced. because he was saved. He rejoiced, beloved, and he loved the brethren. He wasn't afraid anymore, either. He wasn't afraid of his job. Oh, no. He took Paul and Silas, and he washed their wounds, and he gave them to eat, and he took care of them as much as he possibly could. Love of the brethren. If you love God, then you don't love everybody. Oh, no. But you love the people of God, and you show everybody the love which you have to the people of God. That's true, beloved. And so you are lights shining to the glory of God in the world. That is the fruit. Don't boast too much. Don't boast too much. Don't make a mistake now and say, well, the Domine said, after all, tonight I must do something. The Domine said, after all, that if I did not love, and if I did not love the brethren, and if I did not serve God, there was something wrong. Oh, no, beloved. I tell you, I don't do very much of that myself. I don't. I have a small beginning of the new obedience. I won't send you away thinking in your heart that you are not a Christian when you are not walking in perfect light and perfect love. Oh, no. But this is the perfect Christian, as I said two Sundays ago. I have a desire, a strong desire, to walk according to all the commandments of God. But there is another law in my members that wars against the law of my soul. And therefore, beloved, after all, the end of it all is, you want to be saved? Be saved without works? Listen then, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Absolutely. Nothing else is necessary. Amen. We thank thee, Lord, for thy gospel. Give us grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to fight the good fight of faith, that we may glorify thee with thanksgiving, for Jesus' sake. Amen.